Our Bible reading this morning is taken from the book of Hebrews, and we're reading from verse 11 in chapter 5, and then we're going to read chapter 6 up to verse 20. Warning against falling away, hear the word of God. We have much to say about this, but it's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God, instruction about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away, to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those to whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we have convinced of better things in your case, the things that have to do with salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end, so that what you hope for may be fully realised. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. People swear to someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all arguments. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to their heirs, and what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we, who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us, may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Amen. May God's blessing be added to this reading from his word.
Good morning, everybody. Thanks for reading for us this morning, Maurie. And if you do have a Bible, it'd be great to keep it open. I'll be working away through this passage. There's also a bit of an outline there on the notice sheet if you'd like to follow along or take notes or anything like that. Now, next month, I'm coming up to a significant anniversary. It's the 30th anniversary, in fact, of an important milestone in my life. Now, I have to admit, I'm not sure of the exact date, but I do remember the occasion well. It was in December 1994. There were thousands of people there that day gathered. The organ was played. We sang an old hymn, and then the invitation was given. And I left my seat, I got up, and I went down the front of the auditorium, and there I received my bachelor's degree in engineering. It was a great moment, a significant occasion, the culmination of 4 years of hard work. Actually, if I'm totally honest, 4 years of somewhat half-hearted work. But I did graduate, and I still have the piece of paper in my drawer at home. But even though I have this piece of paper in my drawer at home, it would be very misleading of me to stand up here and tell you that I am an engineer. Not only does this year mark the 30th anniversary of my graduation from engineering, it also marks the 30th anniversary of me doing anything connected to engineering in any way. I've never worked as an engineer. I've never done any more study in engineering. And quite clearly, if I wrote to some company and tried to apply for a job, they would say that is a joke. But sometimes I think we can be tempted to think in that kind of a way when it comes to our faith. We can look back to that moment when we first became a Christian, the moment we were baptized, the time when we were keen at university or when we were a young adult. We can think back that as long as we've had that moment, as long as we've had that time in our life, then that is all that is needed. Our faith is secure for the rest of our lives because we've had a particular experience. But in our passage today, the writer of the Hebrews, I think, wants to warn us against this kind of attitude. He wants to tell us that we are not Christians because of something that happened years or decades ago in our lives. We are Christians because we have a live and growing faith today. And actually, to think that you were a Christian, or you are a Christian because of something that happened many years ago, because you just have these certain basic truths that you believe in, well, it's a bit like me thinking I'm an engineer because I once studied engineering. Let's dive in and have a look at this passage together. And the first section of this passage is a challenge to actually keep moving, to keep growing towards maturity as Christians. Now, to understand what's being said in these verses, we need to keep in mind what the writer to the Hebrews is wanting to teach people about. And what he's wanting to teach people about is this Old Testament character called Melchizedek. If you've never heard of Melchizedek, that's okay. He's only mentioned in about three verses in the Old Testament, so very easy for somebody not to have heard of him. But the writer to the Hebrews thinks that Melchizedek has something very important to teach Christians, but his readers aren't that interested. These Hebrews Christians, I think, well, you know, we've already got the basics about Jesus. You know, we knew enough to be baptized. We've known enough to become Christians. So why would you go to the hard effort of having to think about this obscure character called Melchizedek? Why would you go to the hard effort of thinking about difficult to understand things about God if we've already known enough to be saved? You can see the problem there if you look in verse 11 of chapter 5. He says, we have much to say about this, in other words, about this Melchizedek. The writer wants to tell you a lot about him, but it's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. The writer is worried that these Hebrews Christians, they're acting like spiritual babies. They should have actually been well and truly through school and through uni. They should be actually out there teaching, but they're still back at kindy year after year after year. They're not feeding on a diet of teaching that will help them to know Jesus more and live for him more faithfully. They're stuck on the milk of a few key truths that they knew when they first came to faith. The writer continues in verse 13, anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. You can see here the solid food that the writer's talking about. It's not just intellectual knowledge. It's knowledge that will help people distinguish good from evil. It is knowledge that helps you live more faithfully for Jesus. It's passages like this that really inspire our church strategy here, to hear the word and to live the word and to share the word. We want to hear the solid word, the solid food of God's truth that will help us to get to know Jesus better. But then we want to put that solid food into practice to let it help us live more faithfully, to help us to distinguish between good and evil in our lives and in the world. Eating solid food is important for growth. But what is he talking about when he's talking about this milky teaching, this teaching that seems to have been good for them a while ago, but is not where they should be stuck? Well, I think the writer actually spells out for us what the milky teaching looks like in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. I think a lot of Christians today kind of read this list and perhaps we scratch our heads a little bit because maybe it doesn't sound that basic. But let's just unpack what he's saying here and hopefully you'll see how this really is the basics of Christianity. Chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God. So, first things there, repentance and faith, turning away from your sins, putting your trust in God, in Jesus. Hopefully you can see that's the basic stuff, isn't it? That's the very first thing you do to become a Christian, when you hear what Jesus has to say and you think, yes, I want to start following him. Repentance and faith. The next two basics, though, that the writer mentioned at the start of verse 2, they're instructions about cleansing rites. Well, that's what it says in the NIV that you have if you've got a church Bible, and the laying on of hands. Now, these sound a bit more obscure than faith and repentance. I don't know if you've ever had anyone lay their hands on you. Maybe you don't think of cleansing rites at all. I think it helps to see that the word for cleansing rites is actually probably the word, well, it's the same word as baptism. If you've got a physical Bible there, you can probably see this little footnote down the bottom. You look and see it says baptism, and I think that's what it's talking about. It makes sense in the context. It's talking about what are the basic things of the Christian faith. Well, there's repentance and faith. And there's baptism, there's understanding that, you know, Jesus died to wash away your sins and that you need to come and respond to him and be welcomed into his family. So instructions about baptism. And then along with baptism, he's got the laying on of hands. And that's perhaps not a practice that is particularly something we do a lot of in the Presbyterian church. But if you look back to the book of Acts, I think the laying on of hands was the sign of receiving the Holy Spirit. And so, and that is one of the basics, isn't it, of being a Christian. It's knowing that Jesus died for you and cleansed your sins and coming into his family through baptism, and it's receiving the Holy Spirit. It's knowing that when you believe when you trust in Jesus, you receive his Holy Spirit to live inside you. And so that's the next Christian basic there. The final two that he mentions, all Christians also need to believe in the resurrection, that Jesus has risen from the dead, and that we also have the hope of resurrection, and we need to believe that Jesus is going to return again, and he's going to judge the world. So I hope you can see that these things, they might not be exactly what we put in our gospel tracts, Two Ways to Live, or whatever it is, but they're really a very solid foundation for a Christian. They're the basic things. They're kind of the things that you almost have to know about these six things if you are going to be a Christian. Repentance, turning away from your sins. Faith, trusting in Jesus. Baptism, Jesus washes you clean from your sins, that you receive the Holy Spirit, that Jesus is risen from the dead, and that Jesus is going to return. If you have these things, that is a solid foundation. You know everything you need to be fully part of God's people. And if you don't know these things, well, probably means that actually you might not even be a Christian, because these things are essential, aren't they, to know and to trust in Jesus. But as great, as important as these things are, if you stop with these basics, if you can't be bothered to learn anything more, well, I think Paul's saying it's kind of like you started building your house and you stopped at the foundations. You might have built a wonderful, strong foundation, and these six things, knowing these things, are a fantastic foundation, but if that's all you've got, when the storms come along, you're going to be in trouble. When difficult questions, when opposition arises, when painful trials come your way, if all you've got is the foundation, if you've never thought any more about your faith, if you've never explored anything else that the Bible has to say, if you've never grown deeper in your knowledge of Jesus and your relationship with him, the foundations alone are going to leave you exposed. And so the writer here wants to encourage us to eat solid spiritual food. Are you giving the time and the effort to understand God's word more deeply, to think about how it applies to your life? Our great prayer is that actually church every Sunday morning is a big part of that. It's going to be solid food here. Certainly what we're aiming for as we prepare to preach and as we read from the word each Sunday morning. If you're with us this morning and you didn't turn off when the sermon started, well, you can be encouraged. You are actually building on your foundation. If you're part of a growth group, well, I reckon that at least doubles the impact of coming to church, because you get that extra opportunity to think more deeply about what God is saying and the opportunity to think about how it applies to your life so that you are learning to distinguish between good and evil. So even those basic practices are a wonderful way of growing on the foundation of having the solid food of God's word. But there's more, isn't there? It's great to hear about the summer book club for women. Good books are another way you can keep growing in your faith, whether you like to read them or these days you can listen to them, which is great as well. Wonderful way to be thinking further about your faith. Podcasts are also something that I love, find very helpful for, thinking through God's word and being stimulated in my thinking about my faith. Some of the ones that I listen to regularly are Tim Keller sermons by Gospel in Life, Ask Pastor John, with John Piper answering all sorts of questions about the faith, the Bible Project podcast, and another one called Undeceptions by John Dixon. And I find all these just excellent in helping me think through my faith. They're, I guess, various levels of how heavy they are, but they all, I think, are a good way of getting solid food. But whether it's books or podcasts or Bible correspondence courses, or whether it's being faithful at church and at growth group, the important thing I think the writer here wants to encourage us is to be growing in our faith. He wants us to have a living and active faith. He doesn't just want us to say, well, you know, I signed on the dotted line one time, I went forward once at a service, I got baptized. He doesn't just want to stop there. He wants us to keep growing in our faith in Jesus. And he particularly wants to do this because a faith that is not living and growing is actually in danger of falling away and facing disaster. And that's the second point that the writer wants to make in this section of Hebrews. It says that people who experience the blessings of the Christian faith but bear no fruit in their lives are in danger of missing out on salvation. Now, before we look at these verses, I should acknowledge these are some pretty tricky verses to understand. Bible scholars have had very long and detailed debates about exactly what they mean, and so I'm going to give it my best shot for explaining what I think they mean this morning, and hopefully that will be helpful. Now, the first tricky thing that we see in these verses is that they seem to suggest that Christians can fall away from their faith. Now, this is tricky because in other places, it seems that Jesus promises us that he will never let anybody fall out of his hands. There's John chapter 10, verse 27 and 28. It says he's never going to let his sheep fall out of his hands. Our Presbyterian Westminster Confession of Faith that summarises what we believe as a church, the Bible is teaching. It teaches the perseverance of the saints, that God will faithfully keep his people who truly believe in him true to the end. But here in Hebrews, it seems to be saying, no, well, you've got to be careful because you might have true faith and you might fall out of Jesus' hands. Maybe he's not as secure as you thought he was. Perhaps even the more tricky thing in this passage that we feel very strongly is that it seems to say that those who had faith and then fall away can never come back to faith again. And I think we find that quite shocking because all of us know people who have fallen away from their faith. We were talking about this in the office the other day, and all of us who are there, I think, had family members who are in this situation. And we desperately want them to come back, and we want to pray for them, and we want to share where we can. And I guess on top of that, not only do we desperately want people we know fallen away to come back, but then most of us actually know some people who seem to have fallen away and seem to have come back as well. And so what does that mean? The practical experience seems to be that actually it is possible after you've fallen away to come back. So what do we do to make sense of these verses? Well, I think my way of making sense is that the people the writer is talking about here are people who have experienced many of the blessings of salvation, but they have not produced any of the fruit of faith in their life. Look with me at verse 4. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away, to be brought back to repentance. There's people here that the writer's talking about. They've experienced enlightenment through the Holy Spirit. They've experienced the goodness of the Word of God. They've seen his power at work. But do you notice what it doesn't mention? It doesn't mention that they have produced any fruit. There's no mention of any faith or love or hope, any righteousness in their lives. I think you can see how the writer illustrates their situation in verses 7 and 8. He says, these people, they're like land that has drunk in the rain. In other words, they've experienced all these spiritual blessings from God, but what have they produced? They have only produced thorns and thistles. I think this doesn't mean that their experiences of God's blessings weren't real in some ways, but it does mean, I think, that they didn't have a living and a saving faith. Because living faith always bears fruit. Living faith always produces some kind of growth in your life. It always starts to, you start to see those green shoots, at least, of the fruit of the Spirit, of love, of kindness, of self-control, and all the other fruits of the Spirit. It's not to say if you have true faith, you're going to see consistent growth every single day. That's not the way even that fruit grows on trees, is it? Some of the fruit dies off at times, and sometimes some branches seem to die and fall back, and that's what it can be like growing as a Christian. It's a bit uneven. It can be backwards and forwards at times. But the Bible says true faith will bring real growth over time. So I think that these people being described in this passage, they do have an experience of God's grace, and perhaps they enjoy that experience and in some way do believe that it's a good thing, but ultimately it never bears fruit in their life. And sadly, I think the writer is saying that truth that it's even harder for people who have had this little taste of God's blessing to come back to repentance. It's harder for those people in some ways than for people who'd never experienced anything about God and his salvation in the first place. I don't think he's saying that God will never accept people back. That doesn't seem to fit with the rest of the Bible. It's just that when you've rejected something once, you're less likely the second time around to be interested in giving it a go. It's kind of like getting inoculated against the faith. I think we still have questions. Exactly in what way is it impossible? I don't know that this passage actually has the answers for all of those questions, because it's helpful to remember that as we read these verses, the main point is actually not to instruct us about what to do with people who might have fallen away from their faith, who might have once come to church and stopped coming, who might have seemed to be following Jesus and now reject that. The main point of this passage is actually to warn people who do have faith not to have a fruitless baby faith. I think this passage is a bit like those crocodile warnings that we have around town here. They don't come with a little asterisk at the bottom saying, well, you know, there was actually this guy at Lake Placid a couple of years back and he got bitten by a crocodile on his head and he survived. No, the signs are just telling you crocodiles are deadly. Don't go swimming where the crocodiles are. And I think the writer to the Hebrews wants us as Christians to know that falling away instead of bearing fruit is deadly. Now, is it impossible that there might be some way that God's grace might save you if you go swimming with crocodiles? Well, perhaps. But if you rely on that, you are taking a very, very dangerous route in your life. Crocodile warnings, they're not there to make us anxious unless we're planning to go and swim with crocodiles. And similarly, the writer here is not writing to make us anxious about falling away from our faith unless actually we know that we have an immature and fruitless faith, that we're not really interested in growing in our relationship with God. Now, the good news here, this is a bit of a stern warning, but the good news is that if you are wanting to grow, well, actually, in that case, you don't have anything to worry about. The writer isn't writing to people who are worried and who are trying to grow and feel like maybe they're not growing. He's writing to people who don't care and aren't interested. You can see the writer of the Hebrews here, he says he's confident that these Christians, they're not going to fall away. He says in verse 11, we want each of you, but what he's encouraging to do, he says, we're confident you're going to fall away, but in verse 11 he says, we want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end so that what you hope for may be fully realized. We don't want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. That's why he gives us this warning, so we won't become lazy. So we don't think that because we were baptized or because we were part of a Bible study years ago or because we went to Sunday school, we don't think that those things matter more than actually living a fruitful, faithful, living faith life today and tomorrow and the next day. See, God does help us persevere in our faith. But he doesn't help us by kind of giving us some ticket the day we become baptized and stamping it and saying, well, you're fine. You're there in heaven, whatever happens next. The way that God helps us to persevere in our faith is by giving us warnings like this and spurring us on to keep having a living and persevering faith every day. And living faith is so vital because living faith actually holds us to our anchor, Jesus. Final section of this passage, the writer warns, turns from giving this stern warning, and he wants to give us a warm encouragement. He reminds us that while we do need to be aware of the dangers of falling away, we should also remember God's unbelievable faithfulness, because that is the anchor that holds us close to God. I was watching a YouTube video a couple of weeks about some people who were kind of boat around Australia, and they like to go diving at all the different reefs and things. And one night they were going to camp on a beach, and so they anchored their boat just out from the shore, and they set up their tent on some beautiful deserted beach somewhere, and it seemed like it was quite fine. But overnight, the wind came up and the sea got a lot rougher and the boat anchor slipped, and sadly, the boat washed ashore and was totally destroyed by the waves. And that's not the actual boat, but it did look kind of like that. They lost their boat and they lost all of the equipment that they had on the boat, and it was really devastating. They lost some of their footage as well, and they were kind of recording it live on YouTube, and it was pretty sad. It was devastating. But you see, the writer to the Hebrews, as he finishes, after giving us a warning, he wants to reassure us that we will never, ever have that experience with our faith. The anchor of God's faithfulness will never, ever slip. The anchor of our great high priest, Jesus, who is forever there in God's presence, he will never slip away. He will always hold us close to God. It says in these verses that Jesus is a double reinforced anchor because God has given this unbreakable promise. And so I guess if you felt the sting of the warning in Hebrews this morning, if the Holy Spirit is warning you, prompting you to realize the danger of a fruitless faith, the danger of resting on your laurels, of relying on things that happened a long time ago, rather than each day seeking to grow in your faith, well, he gives us the solution to that problem. And it is hold fast to Jesus. Jesus is the only perfect and secure anchor who will never, ever let you drift away from God. Keep trusting him. Keep growing in your knowledge of him. Keep taking up your cross and following him. That's what I want to urge you to do, but it's also what we want to do together as a church, as we meet together, as we study the word together, as we help one another grow, as we seek to have a faith that is living and true each and every day. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we've been reminded this morning of the danger of a fruitless faith. The danger of faith that perhaps looks back to things that happened some time ago, but doesn't actually seek to know you better and trust you more each and every day. Father, we thank you that Jesus is such a wonderful high priest. We thank you that we can always turn to him, that we can always trust him, that we can always look to him, and that with him we'll never, ever slip away from you. And we pray that as we hear this warning this morning, that you would help us to hold fast to Jesus. Keep our faith living and active, we pray. Keep us looking to learn more about Jesus. Keep us looking to serve him each day. We pray these things for his name. Amen.